The last two efforts I have made to preach here at Cool Springs, I have had a mind to preach on spiritual warfare. We all know what natural warfare is, when nations go to war with each other and try to destroy each other. But spiritual warfare is something that we all face on a daily basis, as Satan, our enemy, and he is our enemy, comes against us to steal, kill, and destroy. The Apostle Peter tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And when you think about Satan and his success throughout history, it is frightening. But when we remember that our God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and we can put on the whole armor of God, that's encouraging. And I've tried to preach some the last two Sundays on the armor that God has given his children to wear in this life. And I'm not going to review all of that with you today. But notice in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul would say, above all. Now that gets my attention. When he says above all, that's, we want to pay attention to all of it, but a special attention right there. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts, I'm sure you have seen on old westerns where people would dip their arrows in tar and set them on fire and shoot them at the enemy. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. Satan shoots fiery darts at at God's children on a regular basis. You may say, well, what are those fiery darts and how do they damage us? Well, a dart from Satan is anything that can penetrate our hearts and minds and cause us to have doubts. Anxiety? Anybody ever experience anxiety? That doesn't come from God. Fear, worry, unbelief, discouragement, lust, all of those are fiery darts Satan is shooting at us all the time. And you and I need the shield of faith, our faith in the living God, to help us to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Now let's come down to verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When the Apostle Paul was identifying all of this armor that you and I can wear in our spiritual war, everything is covered from the head down to the midsection. We have the helmet of salvation. We have that protects the mind. We have the shield of faith. We have the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth. We have the sword of the Spirit. And I remember telling the church here last Sunday, when you get up in the morning, I'm sure you get dressed for the day, but you're not fully dressed until you put on your armor and get ready for battle with the devil, because he can attack you in a lot of different ways. And he's here to destroy our health. He's here to destroy our peace of mind. He's here to destroy our marriages. He's here to destroy our children. He is here to destroy the church. He is attacking the United States of America. How many of y'all believe America is under attack today by the enemy? Seriously. Now, we need this armor. But there's nothing to protect the knees in the armor that is given here. But notice, if you will, in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Beloved, one of the most important things in the life of a child of God is prayer. Praying always. Did you get that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And you see, if a child of God is spiritually on his knees in prayer, his knees are covered. They are protected. Do y'all see that? Now, prayer is something God has given us on this earth, which is incredible. Long before the telephone or the cell phone or the satellites in the sky were invented by men, God's children could reach out and touch heaven in a second, just like that, without satellites, without cell towers. Did you know when you pray, your prayer goes to God immediately? How many of y'all really believe that? Come on now. Do we really believe in prayer? We sung that song a moment ago, I Need the Prayers of Those I Love. That was sung at a wedding that I attended many years ago, and I thought there's no more appropriate song for a wedding than that one. I Need the Prayers of Those I Love. Because let me tell you, marriage is an institution that God gave to man in the morning of time. And when marriage is conducted the way God intended it, Satan hates it. And he's going to be attacking our marriages on a daily basis. So you can pray for your marriage. And we need to pray for one another's marriages. And you can pray about little things. The pastor over at Vestavia, where I was until I came here, called me yesterday, and he said, Brother Sam, I want to share with you an experience I had this week. I said, okay. He said, my little boy, Bo, and I were at Walmart, and we were coming out, and an elderly lady dropped her sack, and things went everywhere, and I was in a hurry, and I didn't stop to help her pick up her stuff. And he said, when I got in the car, I was convicted about it. Why didn't I help that elderly lady? And he said, I asked God to please give me somebody else this week that I could help. And on his way to work at 5:30 the other morning, there was a guy hitchhiking with a backpack. And it came to his mind, this is an answer to my prayer. So he stopped and asked the fellow if he could help him. He said, yes, I need a ride. I work at Walmart. I need a ride. And he got in, and Brother Josh gave him a ride. Now, I'm not recommending you pick up hitchhikers. I'm not. But he did, and it turned out okay. And he said, before we got to Walmart, this fellow said, you know, if you got some money, we could have breakfast too. This fella had a learning disability, some form of autism. But Brother Josh was so blessed that day. And yes, he did buy him breakfast. And he prayed a little prayer, and God answered it. I want to share another experience with you this week. Our grandchildren was with us, and my grandson Samuel, my namesake, lost something that he goes with his computer. Very expensive, $150. He first said it cost $200. Matthew brought him down to $150. But he couldn't find it. And he was, if you know Samuel, you know he can get distraught. And everybody was looking for it. There wasn't going to be any peace till we found it. And so we had breakfast yesterday morning, and I offered prayer. And Nelda said, can I pray? I said, sure. And she asked God to help us find it. And you know, he did almost immediately. You all can pray about little things. There's nothing too little or too big for our God. Do y'all believe that today? Now, prayer is part of our spiritual warfare. So, the Apostle Paul would say, praying always, after you've got on your armor for the day, praying always with all prayer and supplication. You may say, Brother Sam, I'm such a sinner. I'm so weak. I'm so frail. I've made so many messes out of my life. There's no way God's going to hear my prayer. Let me tell you, your prayers go to the Heavenly Father through your elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is worthy. And you pray in His name, and God's going to hear it. You know, one of Satan's attacks on us constantly is, I'm not worthy, I'm not fit, I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified. A lot of people deal constantly with these attacks of feelings of inferiority. And, you know, Moses dealt with that in the Old Testament. When God appeared to him, after being back in the desert for 40 years, God appears to him in a burning bush and says, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to face Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him that to let my people go. And Moses spent two chapters telling God why he couldn't do it. I'm of a stammering tongue. I'm not qualified. I'm not your man. And you know what God finally said to Moses? Moses, it's not who you are, it's who I am. God said, you tell him, I am have sent thee. See, if I tried to get up here and preach in myself, I would be petrified. But you see, I get up here believing in God that He's called me to this work and He can enable me to do it. Though I have many shortcomings and infirmities. And no amens, please. But I know it's true, and I want to tell you this morning, God can take a little sinner like me and use me to preach His Word. And He can use you. And don't let Satan get into your mind and cause you to have all of these doubts and fears. I want to turn with you just a moment this morning over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to notice with you beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and they are living in the first century under Roman rule and domination. And the Romans were a mighty army, a mighty political force, and they were attacking the Christian church. They had already crucified Jesus on a cross, and now they're hunting down all of His followers. And Paul says to the young brother Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, that would be in our day for the president, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many of y'all love to live in a neighborhood where there's peace and tranquility? I see on the news these neighborhoods where there's rioting and looting. And I see in the Middle East where there's all of this conflict. And these little children's homes are being bombed and ransacked. Can you imagine what that's doing to the minds of those little children? It's turning them into bitter people who will grow up trying to get even unless God intervenes. Let me tell you, we need to be praying today for all that are in authority. You may like them, you may not like them, but I want to tell you can pray for them. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications. Now, supplications would mean we're praying for our needs. If you need a better car, if you need some clothes, if you need something to eat, if you need diapers for the baby, you are given permission in God's Word to ask God for your needs, supplications. And we all have our needs. And then he says, prayers. And prayers, as I would understand it in this verse, is talking about worship. You know, you just go to God and you don't ask for anything. You just bow in His presence and praise Him. And worship Him. How many of us do that on a daily basis? Just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And you just pray to Him and thank Him. I mentioned a moment ago, you know, it takes a little while to have the prayer request, and I'm sure if we covered everyone in the hearts of the people, we'd be a long time. But what if we spent our time just giving everybody a chance to get up and name the blessings you've received this week? I tell you, we're here to praise God and thank Him for His many blessings. God, when we murmur and complain to God, God does not reward complaints and murmuring with His blessings. But when we come to Him and praise Him and honor Him, He is pleased with that. And then, He says, giving of thanks. Oh, brethren and sisters. And then, let's back up to the word intercessions. Intercessions mean that you are praying for other people. We got a call this morning from Arkansas about a man who's had a massive stroke, and it's affected his mind and causing a lot of concern with the family. Let me tell you, you and I need to be interceding. When somebody asks us to pray for them, don't just say, you're in my thoughts and prayers. That's easy to say, isn't it? But I have found out when somebody calls me on the phone and says, Brother Sam, will you pray for my children or so? I do it right then. If I don't, it'll slip my mind. But you can pray instantly. Let me tell you, it doesn't take 20 minutes to pray. The prayer, the model prayer Jesus gave us to pray, you know how many words are in it? 57. You can pray it in about a minute and a half. The length of your prayer is not what's important. It's the fervency of it, the sincerity of it, and is it offered to God in faith, believing that He hears your prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's pray interceding for one another and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Oh, there are a lot of little things every day we pray about, and we should be praying for them. But I want to say this morning, you and I need to be praying to God on behalf of the greatest nation, in my opinion, that's ever been on the face of this earth. And that's the United States of America. And did you know our God is big enough to bless America? He's big enough to deal with the problems of our land. And we need to desperately be going to Him in prayer on behalf of our nation. You may say, well, Brother Sam, you primitive Baptists teach that God is sovereign, and if He's sovereign, He's going to do what He wants to do regardless, so why should we pray? I want to talk about that subject just a moment this morning. I want to go over to Psalm 115 and verse 1. In verse 1 of Psalm 115, the psalmist would say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You know, we can honor people on this earth. We can praise people. We can honor them. We can boast about some accomplishment they have had. But all glory belongs to God. And so, the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? You see, Israel's God was invisible to the natural eye. And the pagans who had their idol gods that they could carry around with them and they could see them and handle them, the pagans are saying to Israel, y'all are always talking about your God, but where is He? I want to see Him. Where is now their God? That's the question they're asking. Notice the response. But our God is in the heavens. You see, our God, if He made Himself visible to us today in our natural bodies, do you realize it would totally consume us? The natural sun that God made is so magnificent, so glorious, that if you look at it with the naked eye for a little while, it can damage your vision. Do y'all know that? We were taught that as little children. Don't look at the sun with the naked eye. Well, I want to tell you, the natural sun is nothing compared to the glory of the Almighty God. And if God just pulled back the veil of heaven and you and I were exposed to His glory while we're still in these sinful mortal bodies, it would consume us. So in mercy, He shields us from that. But the psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. How many of y'all believe God is big enough today to do whatever He pleases? You know, God doesn't have to answer to anybody. He is His own ways and means committee. He's God. He answers to no man, no angel, no government, no dictator, no king. He's God. He's sovereign. And that's what our text is telling us this morning. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Well, what does it please God to do? Well, it pleased Him to create the universe, and He did it in 6 days. He said, let it be, and it was so. It pleased God to create this beautiful earth you and I live on. It pleased Him to make the sun, the moon, and the stars. It pleased God to make man. It pleased God to make all the animals. And every time God finished a day of creation, He would look at it and say, it's good. Isn't that wonderful to think about? God, it pleased God to create the universe, and He did it. When's the last time you created something besides a fuss? Come on now, you and I are just poor little sinners, aren't we? We have a birth date, we got a death date, we're weak and frail. Our God is eternal. He is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. What else did it please Him to do? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 just a moment. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And let's read here in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's come down to verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that our God chose a people in Christ, and He made that choice before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? That means before God ever created the world, God knew His people in His mind. He chose them to be His own, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You may say, well, Brother Sam, I don't like that doctrine of choice or election. Well, talk to God about it, because that's what He chose to do. It pleased Him to do it. Let me tell you this morning, if you don't like the way God's running His universe, go out and make your own. This is His. He's King of Kings. He is sovereign. How many of y'all understand that today? Even think about it or give it a thought through the week. Now let's read on. Verse 5. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? The good pleasure of His will. God chose His people and predestinated them to go to heaven according to the good pleasure of Sam's will? No, His will. I love that. Our God was pleased to choose a number out of Adam's family as His own, and He sent His Son into the world to pay their sin debt, and so all of them are going to be with Him in glory someday. And it's an incredible number that no man can calculate, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This is what God pleased to do. But you know, the verse that says, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased, does not mean that what I do always pleases Him. How many of y'all today think that your life pleases God every day? You can't even please your family. Come on now. How many of y'all please your spouse every day in everything? Now, if you raise your hand, we're going to pray for you right now, because obviously you got a problem with lying. No, you and I, we can't even please ourselves. I tell you, sometimes I get aggravated with me a lot. Y'all have that problem? I'm not going to enlarge on that, but it's true. And I certainly can't please God, but He sent His Son down here to please Him and his son kept his law perfectly, and he imputes his righteousness to all of the elect family so that all of them are going to be with him in heaven someday. I'm thankful our God is carrying out what he wants to carry out. But now, back to prayer. You may say, Brother Sam, God is sovereign, and he does as he pleases, so why should we pray? I want to come to you now, I want to turn with you to Jonah, and I'm going to try to bring this to a close here momentarily. I'll try to finish up tonight. But let's look at Jonah chapter 3. I hope you all are familiar with the book of Jonah. I won't go into great detail about it, but there was a city named Nineveh, and the Bible says that it was a great city, and it was a wicked city. It was full of Ninevites, and they were wicked people. And God calls a Jewish prophet by the name of Jonah and says, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and I want you to cry unto them that in 40 days I'm going to judge this city. Jonah didn't want to go. And Jonah rebelled and disobeyed, bought him a ticket to another city, and got into a lot of trouble with God. And he ended up in the belly of a fish. Y'all remember that story? It's the biggest fish story in the world. Because in this story, the fish caught the man. I got a big story to tell y'all. This is not the time, but I will mention it briefly. My grandson James caught a 13-pound bass this week at Brother Vince Howell's house and pond. Now that fish, he's probably going to grow a little. You know how fish are after you catch them. They grow. But this is the biggest fish story in the world. The fish catches the man. People say, oh, I just don't believe that a man can live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Well, if God's word says it, we believe it, right? I believe it if the Bible says Jonah swallowed the whale. I tell you, there's a lot of things in the Bible you just can't believe unless you've got faith in a living God. But if you've got faith in somebody who can, in the morning of time, say, let it be, and it was so, you're not going to have any trouble with a man surviving 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. God was teaching Jonah a lesson, a very valuable lesson, and he got the lesson. He got it. And after 3 days, the fish vomited him up on the shores of the country where Nineveh was, and now Jonah goes to the city and begins to preach to them judgment. And you know, it's amazing. I want us to look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, that's a very interesting verse, beloved. Here is a wicked nation, a wicked city, and they need to be destroyed. I mean, they deserve to be destroyed. But God is sending a Jewish prophet down there, and the reason Jonah doesn't want to go, because he hates the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a cruel people. They tortured the Jews. They were horrible. And Jonah would have been very happy if God had just zapped every last one of them. So he wasn't going to go down there, but he went after being convinced it was in his best interest to go. How many of y'all ever been in the belly of a fish? I want to tell you, he got the lesson. He's down there preaching. And you know what happens? A miracle takes place. This city begins to repent of their sins from the king on the throne right down to the peasants. They all put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fall before the Almighty, and they begin to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know, notice verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? You say, Brother Sam, God can't repent. Now, we often associate that word repent with sin. How many of y'all, every time you think of repentance, you think about repenting from sin? Well, if you're sinning, you need to repent from your sin. But let me tell you, the word repent means to change your mind. It's not always associated with somebody doing something wrong. It's often associated with somebody who is planning to carry out judgment and then they change their mind. And that's exactly what our text is saying. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. Now, I'm reading this out of the King James translation. That's our Bible for today. Would you all agree? I'm not making this up. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. And the word evil doesn't always mean sin. It can mean calamity that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. That is hope for America today. That's hope, brethren and sisters. If our nation would repent, God would, I'm sure, have mercy on us. Let's read what Jonah says in chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah's very angry with God because God is not doing what Jonah wants him to do. Isn't that pitiful? That a man of God could get in that state of mind. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, while I was still in Israel? I said this, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew, get this, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. Now, Jonah's theology is right. He understands God. I'm going to read it again. He says concerning God, I knew that thou art a gracious God. How many of y'all are glad God is gracious today? Come on, folks. How many of y'all are glad that the God of this universe is full of grace? What if He zapped us every time we fail? Where would we be? I hope I can get this across to you all. And you can understand, as Jonah did, that our God is a gracious God. And not only understand it, but be glad. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This man's theology is right, but his heart is all wrong. He didn't want God to be gracious and merciful and kind. How many of y'all want God to be merciful, gracious, and kind to America? How many of y'all really want it? If you got kids and grandkids, I guarantee you it crosses your mind. I would be very, very, very happy if America today was the country it was when I was a little boy growing up. A God-fearing, flag-waving, patriotic country. We could read a scripture in school and have a prayer. Not anymore. They kicked prayer out of the schools, the Bible out of our schools, and they have replaced it with some of the wildest things you could ever imagine. And God is looking down on a nation that He has favored like no nation in the history of this world. I've been blessed in my lifetime to go to, I think, 30 different countries in the world. Been to the Middle East. Let me tell you, there's nothing over there you want. I've been blessed to go to Africa, many countries in Africa. Tragic. The poverty is crushing. Let me tell you, the poorest family in Twiggs County today would be considered well off in Africa. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Are y'all getting this today? We are blessed. I've been to Western Europe, all the countries in Western Europe. Never been to South America. I've been to Mexico. How many of y'all want to move to Mexico? Come on. God has favored this land. He has watched over it. I believe the prayers of George Washington have covered this land. The prayers of John Adams, the prayers of James Madison, the prayers of our founding fathers and their wives, no doubt have intervened on behalf of this country for a long, long time. Let me tell you, your prayers are going to live on when you're dead and gone. I believe the prayers of my mom and dad cover me today. I believe that. I know my mother prayed. I heard her pray. I know my father prayed. Are you praying today for your children, your grandchildren? It's the greatest thing you can do for them. Come on now. Sending them to college? They better put on the whole armor of God when they go out to college. Because I've got three Primitive Baptist preacher friends whose sons came back from college atheist. Don't tell me there's not a warfare going on. Drugs and alcohol plague this land. We lose hundreds of thousands of our young people constantly through drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and pornography and filth, beloved friend. You just can't imagine. You and I need to be praying. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I am trying to motivate all of you. You say, Brother Sam, my prayers wouldn't amount to much. Don't believe that. Your prayers can be very effectual if you pray in the name of Jesus. Pray for this church. How many of y'all pray for Cool Springs Church? Satan would love to just tear it up, throw it in the trash can. How many of y'all are praying for your families? How many of y'all are praying for your jobs, your income? How many of us are praying for the pastor? How many of us are praying for our leaders? I know time is gone this morning. There's a lot more to be said here, but I want to encourage you to know, yes, God is sovereign, but He can change His mind if enough people. He said this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God said to Israel, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You do those four things, God says, I'll do three. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. I will heal your land. We've got enemies. I tell you, it's frightening when a gang from Russia can shut down a pipeline. That's scary, you know it. That is scary. It's scary when a virus can come out of China and kill 550,000 Americans. I'm telling you, folks, we need to wake up. You said, Brother Sam, I didn't come over here this morning to be scared. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to encourage you to get as close as you can to your Heavenly Father and pray for our beloved America. Let's do that right now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we are sinners. We don't deserve any good thing. It's all because of your grace and your mercy. And we thank you. But we do want to pray for our country. We want to pray that you will bring revival to this land, that we may return to this ancient book, the Bible, that's been with us for 2,000 years, and it's just as solid and true today as it has ever been. Help us to love the Scriptures and live by it. Bless this church. Bless each family represented here today. Heavenly Father, keep us in the hollow of your hand and as the apple of your eye. I pray this and beg it in Jesus' name. Amen.